Well, I've said this to you before, but I want to say it in way of moving to the next point, and that is, God doesn't punish sin. He punishes the sinner. God punishes the sinner because they sin. But I've never seen God send sin to hell. People are in hell for all eternity because God has judged them for their sin. Just as He judged Sodom and Gomorrah, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, for their sins of inhospitality and sexually intolerable sin. And so that brings us to this third point in this outline, and that's this. We're going to look at the source of being sovereignly incinerated. We're going to look at the source of being sovereignly incinerated. Look at verse 24 of Genesis 19. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And He overthrew those cities and all the valley, and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt, the day of judgment for her. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. Well, once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning in need of spiritual nourishment, and I dare say what we all need on a continuing basis is a more clear picture of who You are as put forth in the Bible, Your infallible and errant word. And so, Father, You give us a true picture of Your character. You give us a true picture of who You are in these verses. Help us not to tamper with this truth, but to fully accept it. For it is a matter of life and death, not just here on earth, but for all eternity. And so, Father, I pray today that You would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for the treasure of Your word. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen and amen. Now, here's the thing. In an ultimate sense, and this is why I'm, in an ultimate sense, you don't have to worry about my judgment of your lifestyle in an ultimate sense. Now, when it comes to the church family, we are to judge one another and our lifestyle within the church family. And if that lifestyle doesn't meet up with God's standards, we are to go to each other and judge one another upon that. That's what the Bible tells us. But in an ultimate sense, you don't have to worry about what I think of your lifestyle. In an ultimate sense, the only being that you have to worry about when it comes to your lifestyle and it being judged is God, the just judge. He's the only one you got to worry about. And here's the thing, He sees it all. He knows it before you even think it. He knows what you're going to think before you think it. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows everything you're going to do before you even do it. And not just that, but He knows the very motives behind everything that we do. And He is going to render a judgment on that. He is the only one in the ultimate sense that you have to worry about when it comes to your lifestyle. When you're standing before God, I can't go in there as your advocate. I can't go in there and say, well, she really didn't mean that, Lord. Or, he really didn't do that because of the reason why you think he did it, God. No one can stand in your place before the just judgment of God. And He is the only supernatural being that knows all things that you have to worry about. For some of us, we're okay with that, right? Maybe for others, it's a big uh-oh. Maybe it's a wake-up call this morning. that just maybe, if I go before the just judge, he's going to judge my lifestyle, and he's going to judge me to be a sinner because of the way I've lived. Not because of what I've said, but because of the way I've lived. And so today is a day where we need to make sure we are right before God, because he is the source of being sovereignly incinerated. Now, I don't mean that you die and there's nothing else after that. What I mean by being sovereignly incinerated is that you will live in a state of separation from God for all eternity. And there's nothing you can do about it. And we call that hell. God is the source when it comes to being sentenced to everlasting hell or everlasting life. And this is something we all need to be concerned about. We all need to be concerned about God's judgment of our life. Why? Well, look at Sodom and Gomorrah. What did he do to them? The Bible tells us very specifically what he did because of their sin. He rained down upon them sulfur and fire. Who is the source of this sulfur and fire? Who is the source of this judgment? Verse 24, the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire. Where did it come from? In one verse, we're given it twice, the source, the Lord God out of heaven did it. Now, some theologians get caught up on whether or not this was really from heaven or not. And I don't get caught up on that. Why? Well, simply because of this. I remember Genesis 1 and 2, where God just spoke and it came into being out of nothing. If God wants to rain down sulfur and fire from heaven, and it's a clear day, guess what God can do? Out of nothing, he can rain down sulfur and fire. Some theologians want to say, well, it was volcanic activity, and it may have been God's means to use volcanic activity where it went up into the air and came down. But here's the deal. Whether he did it that way or whether he just out of nothing spoke it into existence and it fell, what did it do? It incinerated those people. So God is the source of this sovereign incineration, not of the sin of these people, but of what? The people themselves. Now notice what else the Scripture is very detailed about when it talks about God's sovereign incineration. Look back at verse 25. It says, and he overthrew those cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the valley. Not just the cities, but the valley as well. So everything in between the cities was what? Incinerated. Not only that, but he goes even further than that. He says, all the inhabitants. So there was nowhere you could run. There was nowhere you could hide. You couldn't go to the city and hide from God. You couldn't go to the country and hide from God. You couldn't crawl in any cave, any lake. You couldn't go anywhere to hide from God. All the inhabitants. And when he says all the inhabitants, we are to take it literally all the inhabitants, from the very youngest to the very oldest and everyone in between, died that day as a result of God's just judgment. But did you notice one more detail? What else also was sovereignly incinerated? What? The ground itself. What is this telling us? It's just telling us the complete and utter destruction of God's just judgment. God's judgment will be complete. Why? Because God does everything how? Perfectly. Perfectly. So there's nowhere these people could run. It was complete and utter destruction. Now, here's what we know. We know that there was complete, utter destruction from God who gave his sovereign incineration. It consumed everything that there was except for one small city, and that was the city of Zoar, and we'll get to that later. It was the only place of escape that God gave to Lot and his two daughters. His wife was judged that day as well. And that city was given to him not because of his righteousness, but because of God's grace and God's mercy. God gave him this free gift of deliverance. And the Bible tells us the completeness of this, that it was so completely destroyed, it was like smoke of a furnace. That was all that was left. Smoke of a furnace. One theologian says this, even today, this area around the Dead Sea looks like a wasteland. Doesn't surprise me. Doesn't surprise me. Now, you may be wondering, does this make a pastor happy to preach this kind of text? Does it make you happy, Pastor, to know that God destroyed all of these sinners? No, it doesn't. I'm not gleeful over the destruction of sinners. No one should be gleeful. Not even God is gleeful over the destruction of sinners. No, does it bring joy to my heart? I'm not excited about this. It's the other emotion that evokes in me. Maybe it does you too, and that is the emotion of fear. The emotion of fear. Why would you have this emotion? This is the reason why. Because I know God takes sin more seriously than I ever have. How about you? Do we take the consequences of sin as seriously as God takes them? And I dare say, if we did, we would not live such frivolous, uncontrolled lifestyles. And when we sinned, we would be quick to repent and confess and turn away from those sins. God took sin more seriously than Lot's wife, didn't he? The Bible tells us that she looked back, and that was her day of judgment. God turned her into a pillar of salt. She lingered too long. She did not take God's word seriously. She looked back instead. I think we're all guilty, are we not, of looking back on that old sinful lifestyle we once lived, and maybe even linger in the memories and long for the memories of that old sinful lifestyle. Have you ever done that? Have you ever caught yourself lingering on the old sinful lifestyle you once lived? And even if you're honest, had a little bit of pleasure in it. You see, we're all guilty of looking back. We're all guilty of lingering in places and in memories that we shouldn't linger. So let's use Lot's wife as an example to motivate us not to do that. Because who knows, perhaps God may just turn us into a pillar of salt if we look back. Finchman makes this comment. He says, in the biblical world, a site was strewn with salt to condemn it to perpetual barrenness and desolation. Lot's wife was most certainly condemned to perpetual desolation, was she not? And isn't that what the old lifestyle does to us when we frolic in it? The old lifestyle, it brings fleeting pleasure, but it most certainly brings lasting desolation in our lives. So here's a lesson. Every Christian needs to take God's judgment more seriously than we do. Just as we need to take sin more seriously than we do. Now let me ask this question. Can you imagine what it would be like if we did? Can you imagine? The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have a good understanding. Now, some of you, like me, wonder exactly why did she look back. The scriptures aren't clear on why she looked back. But the thing is, she did. And so one theologian suggested this, that she looked back because she longed for something God didn't want her to have. And none of us are guilty of that, are we? None of us are ever guilty of longing for something God doesn't want us to have. And here's the thing, church family. Be careful, because God might just let you have it. Remember, He is the source of being sovereignly incinerated. 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Say it with me. Death. Death. And God is the source of being sovereignly incinerated. Have you ever heard the story of the bashful man who had 50 wives? Let me tell you this story real quick. Some years ago, the most married man in the world was found in Yugoslavia. It happened this way. A young woman confided to her girl cousin of her impending marriage to a man. The bridegroom was so shy and timid that he wanted to keep the marriage a secret. The cousin got curious. She got a glimpse of the bridegroom after the secret wedding and recognized him, guess what, as her own husband. He had also married her secretly, claiming that he was shy and timid. Well, that was only the beginning. A total of 50 women came forward and claimed that he had individually married them all. In each case, he was the same bashful bridegroom. He was a traveling salesman, going from wife to wife by plane, supporting all 50 of them. He must have made a lot of money. With the explanation to each of them that his duties as a traveling salesman kept him away so much of the time. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Hard to believe. Well, they put him in jail. And guess what he did? He begged to stay in jail. He said he would rather be sent to prison than face all 50 of those wives. All right, what's the point, right? Immorality pays with cheap and fleeting pleasure. In the end, justice will be served. Every Christian should know that they would rather repent of their sins, confess them, and turn from them, rather than being in prison but instead being imprisoned in the cloak of God's grace, rather than facing God as the just judge of their sin. And the only way to do that, the only way that God has made, is through the justifying blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's only when we're under the cloak of Jesus' blood, when we stand in the courtroom of God, that He will not sentence us to everlasting death because of our sin. It's only in the blood of Christ that we will not be sovereignly incinerated by the just judge of all creation. For the wages of sin is death. Are you glad we got that point out of the way? I am. But it's true. So let's move on. We've looked at God as the just judge. We've seen the sin of being socially inhospitable, the sin of being sexually intolerable, and we've seen God as the source of being sovereignly incinerated. Next, we come to point two, which is God the justifier. God the justifier. And we're going to read some verses here in just a moment, but just let me introduce this to you really quickly here. We've learned, and I hope we've learned this, and it's a lesson I hope we never forget, that God is the just judge. And there are consequences to our sin, and He will judge us for them. Now we're going to move to the other side of that coin, and we're going to see that God is not only the just judge, but He is also the justifier of sinners and of the righteous. Remember, Lot was considered to be righteous here, and God is still delivering Lot from his sin. Now, some people ask, can God be both? Is there any way that God can be the judge and also the justifier? I'm so thankful that there is Scripture that teaches us this is true. This is good doctrine here. So listen to it. Write this down if you're taking notes. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 and following. So listen to these verses. Paul says this. God put forward a propitiation. Now that's just a fancy biblical word that means a wrath-removing sacrifice. All right? Now whose wrath are we talking about? Not the wrath of those 50 wives, right? But the wrath of who? The wrath of God. The wrath of God. So God put forward as a propitiation, that is a wrath-removing sacrifice. Who is that? Jesus Christ. By His blood. How do we receive Him? To be received by faith. Paul goes on to write, this was to show God's righteousness. In other words, it was to show God's justice, that He is a just God. Because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. Now, although He had passed over those former sins, He didn't leave those sins without someone to pay the consequences for them. If He did, then He would no longer be a just judge. He just looked over them with forbearance. Now, how many of you guys, including me, are thankful that God does this? The Bible says He's slow to anger. Verse 26, it was to show His righteousness at the present time. That He's still the same. He's still the just judge. So that He might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So can God be both? Yes, God can be both just and He can be justifier as well. Now, all the way back to Abraham, to the days of Abraham and the days of Lot, God exercised His divine forbearance because at the right time, He was going to put forward as a propitiation by His blood, Jesus Christ, to be received by faith. And by doing so, the Scripture tells us that God could be both the just judge and the justifier. Now, Dr. Sproul gives good explanation. Listen to what he writes. In putting forth Jesus as our propitiation, the Lord vindicated His righteousness, that is, He remained righteous, ensuring that He remains just, even as He becomes the justifier of those who believe in Christ Jesus. God provides what sinners need to be righteous in His sight without compromising His justice. When we are accounted righteous in Christ, justice is still done. But we do not feel the punishment of our sin. Instead, Jesus suffered in our place. All right. So God is the just judge, but He's also the justifier. And He can be the justifier because He is the one who gave the sacrifice to settle His righteousness upon Christ because of the sins, because of our sins. Now, nod at me if you're with me. Like this, this is participation time. Okay. This is good doctrine. It's very important that you understand this. Because you could walk away from this and you could say, well, God just looked over their sin. That's what Paul said in Romans. No, God didn't look over their sin. He forbore their sin, but He didn't look over their sin. Why didn't He look over their sin? Because He knew at just the right time He would send His Son to die on the cross, to shed His blood, and that blood not only covers our sin today, but it reaches all the way back into Abraham and Lot's day and covers their sin as well. And that is why God was their justifier as He is our justifier today. And let me just say it this way. There's power in the blood. Woo! There's power in the blood. It reaches as far back as Abraham and Lot and before that even to Adam and Eve. And it's going to reach all the way in to the future, Christ's second coming. And everywhere in between, there's power in the blood. What can wash away my sin? Say it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. Aren't you glad? Aren't you just full? Because God is your justifier and not your judge. Oh, a heart of thanksgiving should be given to the Lord every day. So we see that Lot's sins were atoned for by the blood of Jesus. And that's the good news. The good news is just simply this, that God offers His free gift of deliverance to all sinners. He offers it to all. So, that's just an introduction here. And I'm going to move on. So stay with me. Stay with me. Because we're getting to what some people would call good news. And I can't doubt that either. This is good news. Because God is justifier. We're going to learn one thing today and three things next Sunday. And everybody said, amen. We're going to learn three things about the free gift of God's deliverance. The first is this, point A. The free gift of God's deliverance is not a joke. Look at verses 12 through 14 with me. Genesis 19. Then the men said to Lot, these are the angels speaking to Lot, have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-laws, that is his future sons-in-laws and who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. Now look at the response of his future sons-in-laws. Well, they were going to be his future sons-in-law. But he seemed to his sons-in-laws to be what? Jesting. Joking. What an odd thing to put in the Bible, don't you think? What an odd thing. I don't think it's an odd response. But it just seems sort of odd to me. The free gift of God's deliverance from His wrath. Now listen to me. The free gift of God's deliverance from His wrath is not a joke. It's not a joke. Many people throughout the history of mankind has taken it as a joke. And I guarantee you, if they did not repent before they got to the throne of judgment, they regret that they ever took it as a joke. Free gift of God. Free gift of God's deliverance is not a joke. It's no joking matter. It is serious business. I once had an evangelistic class. It's one of my evangelism classes in seminary. And if you're here on Wednesday night, I may have shared this story with you. But in that class, we were assigned three projects. We had to evangelize three different times. Now, it could have been three different people or it could have been the same person every time. But we had to do that. We had to document our experience, and then we had to turn it in to the professor for a grade. So I chose to evangelize a good friend of mine. I had met him at UPS when I worked there. His name was Chris. Chris was lost. I invited him to lunch. I told him what my plans were for lunch. I told him before. I said, Chris, I'd like to take you out to lunch. I've got a school project. And it is to share with somebody the good news of Jesus Christ. Would you mind coming to lunch with me? He said, no, I'll go to lunch with you. So, now, just a point here. If you invite somebody to do that, and you tell them what you're going to do, you better buy their lunch. All right? I'm just telling you. You better buy their lunch. And leave a good tip. Because you can tell a Christian a lot of the times by the tip they leave. Leave a good tip. That's a witness. Okay? So, back to the story. We're at lunch. I'm sharing the gospel with him. He listens to the gospel. He gives me feedback on it. And I didn't know this, but he said, I have heard the gospel before. He said, you did a good job of sharing the gospel with me. I said, thank you. I appreciate that. But in the end, Chris rejected the gospel. He rejected it. I shared the free gift of God's deliverance with Chris. But at best, his response was indifference towards the gospel. It wasn't a joke to him. He didn't take it as a joke. But he clearly wasn't interested in the free gift of God's deliverance. And the only difference between Lot's future sons-in-laws and Chris was that Lot's sons-in-laws, their indifference came across th- through their thinking that it was a joke, that Lot was just playing around with them, that they thought that he was just toying with him. It was just too fantastical for them to believe. Chris knew I wasn't joking, but he still was cold and indifferent towards this offer of deliverance that God gives. And I don't know what's happened to Chris. I haven't spoke to him in probably 15, 20 years, maybe even longer. And here's the thing that I know about him. He is headed for the same destruction that Lot's sons-in-laws received if he does not turn and repent of his sins and trust in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, church family, that's no joking matter. That is not a joke. When someone rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ, his gift of deliverance, they have taken their future into their hands, and they have no idea really just how bad a choice that they've made. It's not a joking matter. And if you ask Lot's sons later that day, they would have said, Lot wasn't joking. Because the only three people that got out of there were Lot and his two daughters, and that was it. The free gift of God's deliverance is not a joke. So here's a lesson. Here's a lesson. Listen to me. Many people don't take God's judgment seriously. So in return, they will not take his free gift of deliverance seriously either. And it goes like this usually. Well, I'm just as good as so-and-so. I mean, I don't break the law. I'm not a bad person. I go to work. I pay my taxes. No, it's not about that, is it? If we don't take the judgment of God seriously, we'll never take the deliverance of God seriously either. I ask myself, why did they laugh at Lot's warning? And I've come up with a few things. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically why they laughed at Lot's warning, just as it doesn't tell us exactly why Lot's wife turned around. Maybe this was what was the case. Maybe. Perhaps the witness of Lot's life was overshadowed by the witness of his word. I've said that backwards. Perhaps the witness of his word was overshadowed by the witness of his lifestyle. Perhaps the reason why they thought he was joking was because Lot lived in Sodom and Sodom lived in Lot. He had run with the pack long enough that he became a wolf. Perhaps it was just a joke because they thought, Lot, you're one of us, guy. What are you talking about? You see, when the witness of our life overshadows the witness of our word, it disqualifies us from being a legitimate witness. Perhaps they had seen Lot live such an immoral life that when it came to this point of destruction, they thought, well, if I'm going to be destroyed, Lot most certainly is going to be destroyed too. It really matters how we live before people. If the witness of our lives speak contrary to the witness of our word, then people will not take us seriously when we try to share the good news of God's deliverance with them. On the other hand, perhaps it wasn't Lot at all. Perhaps his witness wasn't the problem. Perhaps these men were so far gone, no good news would make a difference in their lives. You say, well, are there really those kinds of people? Sure. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. You mean to tell me that the gospel, as powerful as it is, can be unfruitful? Yeah, certainly. Happens every day. Absolutely. Because I believe that in his own way, Lot evangelized that day. He evangelized that day. He didn't get the response that maybe he had hoped for, but he did what he was told to do. He did what he was told to do. He witnessed that day. It sort of reminds me of Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go, right? Go, be my witnesses. That's what we're called to do. Now you say, well, what are you getting at, Pastor David? Just this, listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning verse 6. I, Paul, planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. What does that mean? It just simply means this. Our duty is just to go and tell. That's all it is. It's not up to us if they respond positively or if they respond negatively. It's not up to us. We have no power over a person's soul. Only God has that. So let's remove that from the reasons why we don't witness. I'm afraid they'll say no. Well, that's not up to you. They may say no. What is our job? Go and tell. Our job is to water, right? Our job is to plant. Who's going to bring the growth? God. God will bring the growth. So that's the point. God is the justifier. He is the justifier alone. We are just simply His messengers. That's what we are. So, for whatever that is worth, keep that in mind. The next time you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit on your heart to witness to a person, just know that the Holy Spirit didn't call you to witness to that person to save them. He just called you to witness to that person the good news. God will do the saving. God will do the saving. Amen, Brother David. Does our lifestyle preach the free gift of God's deliverance? Listen to this. According to the book, Life of Francis Assisi, and I'm closing on this, ladies. Francis once invited a young monk to join him on a trip to town to preach. Honored to be given the invitation, the monk readily accepted this invitation. All day long, this monk and Francis walked through the streets, through the byways, through the alleys, even into the suburbs. They rubbed shoulders with hundreds of people, and at day's end, the two headed back home. Not even once had Francis addressed a crowd, nor had he talked to anyone about the gospel. Greatly disappointed, his young companion said, "I thought we were going into town to preach." Francis responded, "My son, we have preached. We were preaching while we were walking. We were seen by many, and our behavior was closely watched. It is of no use to walk anywhere to preach unless we preach everywhere we walk. The way we live our life can mean all the difference in the world to whether a person thinks we're joking with them when we share the gospel." And let me just say this. The gospel is meant to be verbalized. All right? Our lifestyle either opens the door or closes the door to us verbalizing the gospel. That's the point. Preach as you walk, and then you may preach the gospel. Have you ever been told that it is safer flying in a plane than riding in a car? Have you ever been told that? Sounds like a joke, doesn't it? It really does. It sounds like a joke. But studies have been shown that commercial airline travel is 30 times safer than transportation in a car. But it sounds like a joke. Lot's warning came across as a joke to his two future sons-in-law. But it was no joke. God destroyed them. Listen, Christians, we're charged with telling people the good news. To some, it will come across as if we're joking, and they'll disregard it. They'll see it as a joke. But on the other hand, some will see it as the power of God for salvation, and they will believe in Jesus Christ. I don't know who it is. I don't know. But this is what I know. I am to go and tell and leave the saving in God's hands. The thing that I think is going on in the church more and more is there may be one of us out there saying it, giving the rest of us a bad name. Every believer is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Every believer. And who knows, through your witness, you may keep that person out of hell. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, the Bible tells us, clear and simple, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, in the hearing of my voice, whether it's online or in this worship center, I pray that today, Lord God, if there is a person here that needs to place their faith in Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, that today would be the day of salvation. Not let this go. I pray, Lord, Father God, if there are people who say they're believers here today, but they're living a lifestyle that is contrary to the will and word of God, that maybe they need to check themselves before they wreck themselves, Lord God, and end up being judged instead of justified. I pray, Lord God, that you would save people. In Jesus' name, amen.